This morning, the title of my message is Discouragement, Its Cause and Cure. Nehemiah 4. A mother of 8 children came home one day to find her youngest of 5 huddled intently in the middle of the floor. She walked over to see what the center of attraction was, and she discovered, to her horror, that they were playing with 5 baby skunks. When she saw that, she yelled, "Run, children, run!" And the children grabbed up their skunks and they ran. Now, can you imagine 5 kids running off in all different directions with skunks? And the further each child ran, the louder the mother said, "No, run, run!" And of course, causing them to squeeze the skunks a little tighter. And skunks don't like to be squeezed. And of course, you know the rest of the story. It was a mess. You know what? All of us have been there. We've been in a mess. We've thought things would work out a certain way and go a certain way, and they didn't. When it came to the end of the day, things didn't turn out at all like we had planned. Maybe your life is that way as you've come this morning. Maybe your marriage is that way. Maybe your job is that way. And you find yourself today sitting here. I mean, the Christmas season is coming. The economy hasn't been so great this year, right? Hasn't been so great. And so you're thinking Christmas, and you're going, oh, and you know what? Many get discouraged this time of year because of the responsibilities and the busyness, and you've got certain plans and ideas, but things don't even now, as you sit here, seem to be able to go the direction you'd like to see them. You become disillusioned, and it's a mess. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job. And you find yourself discouraged. You find yourself feeling like, I'm never going to get out of this. There's nothing quite like dealing with the problem of discouragement. And especially as parents sometimes, you know, you're in leadership. The kids are looking, right? The kids are watching. You're the leader, husband, and your wife is looking, what are you going to do? And of course the kids are looking at both of you going, "Hey, what about us?" It's tough. You see, Nehemiah found this out when he took on a seemingly uncomplicated task that turned into a rather sizable problem. What was that? Well, he set out to build a wall. But it wasn't very long when he started this task, a noble task. It was really represented a testimony of God there in Jerusalem. But when he began to build that wall, to his surprise, he found himself climbing over sarcasm and mockery and criticism and conspiracy, rather than getting kudos and commendation for doing what was right. He got harassed for doing what was right. And the people became discouraged. Now, as we look at our text here in chapter 4, we're going to see, first of all, the causes of discouragement. Little background here as we approach the text. Since 586 BC, when the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and took God's people into captivity, Jerusalem's walls had been torn down. There wasn't a testimony. God's people, because of judgment, were now in captivity because of their idolatry. But as we approach our text here, it's been 142 years. Judah was beginning to dust herself off after her great spiritual fall and start walking with God again. Maybe that's described some of you today. You've come in, it's been a while since you've been in church. things aren't going so well. You find yourself feeling discouraged. And so you're here today and in a place of discouragement. And you know, you're thinking, I need to get things back straightened out with the Lord. Well, good news. You're in the right place. You do need to get things straightened out with the Lord. And this message is for you. This message is for you. You can leave here a changed man, a changed woman. God wanted Nehemiah here to oversee the task of rebuilding this wall around the city. So these guys are at work. They've been attacked outwardly. It says in verse 6 of chapter 4, so we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to, underline and note, half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. They were working along, building up this wall. Sambalat, Tobiah, and his buddies were harassing them. That's always going to be the case. Don't expect when you want to do what God wants you to do and you want to obey Him and lead a Christian family and live for God's glory. Don't expect those around you to be all excited. Sometimes, in fact, surprisingly, they're antagonistic, and they mock, and they are, oh, you're a Christian now, oh, you're going to church again, you know, and they have that kind of an attitude, and that's what Nehemiah was faced here. And these criticisms, as they, you know, are building on this wall, they started out, and like I said, they had a mind to work, it's good, but guess what? The enemy doesn't just criticize once. Okay, have you noticed that yet? Like, it's not like one time in your life he mocked you and harassed you. He mocks you and harasses you. In fact, the more progress he sees you make, he intensifies the criticism, the mocking, the harassment. Have you ever noticed that? The more committed you get to the Lord, the more committed you get to serving the Lord, the greater intensity that he attacks you with. And sometimes it's from people in your own family. And that's what was going on here. Well, these ongoing threats and criticism, well, they had their impact, as they frequently do, tragically. It says it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Why? Why? I don't get it. Do you get it? I mean, here's this place. It's been a mess for so long. Nobody's done anything there in this city. There's trash. The walls have all been knocked down and a bunch of piles of stones. So somebody comes along to clean it up and rebuild the walls. And suddenly the enemies that are around that city, who didn't care one bit for it previously, suddenly going, hey, what are you doing? You see, when you go to change your life and live for Christ, you know what, man? People come along, they don't care much about you, but as soon as you do that, they go, what are you doing? Are you going to try and do something? What? You're all spiritual now. Oh, you got Jesus. Huh, I tried that. You're so stupid. And that's what happens, isn't it? Have you ever been there? And you know what? Those repeated threats and criticisms can have their impact. They want to create confusion. That's what the enemy wants to do, create confusion. Okay? That's what he's all about. God is not the author of confusion. So if you're confused, guess what? That's not God. It's the enemy. It's your feelings. It's your emotions. But we got to get clarity. What's the Bible say, you see? So when faced with the attacks from the outside, what Nehemiah do? I love it. Verse 9 says, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. He didn't go out and get gunpowder and gunpowder. He went out and went to the Lord on his knees and said, God, we need help. Man, the power in prayer. There is power in prayer. That's where he That's where he goes when he's attacked. That's a lesson for you and me. That's where we need to go. And he set a watch. Pay attention. Got to be aware of what's going on. And if there was ever a time where we need spiritual discernment and to pay attention to what's going on, precious saints, this is the time. So he set a watch and he made a prayer. But the enemy didn't go, okay, well, that's not going to work. So I'm going to quit, period. No, no, no. What did he do? Since he couldn't win from attacking them on the outside, what's he do? Well, he comes on the inside. Then Judah said, because he didn't stop the criticism and the scare tactics and the terrorism, he's the ultimate terrorist. So he didn't stop that. The Judah, the leading tribe, the tribe that Messiah would come through, said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Hey, check it out. They come in, they make threats, and then they threaten to kill the purpose to cause the work to cease. Does that sound like terrorism to you? What are they using? The tactic of fear. They're coming out with threats. Yeah, we're going to get you, man. When you don't know, we're going to get you. We're going to get you. And it has its desired impact. Because what happened is these guys became discouraged. You can see it here. What was the cause of discouragement? Number one, if you're taking note, the loss of strength. It says the strength of the burden bearers is weak. The very first thing that we find here is the people burned out physically. In the original text, it says that they were stumbling and tottering and staggering under the load. Again, the main reason for building the wall was that of protection and a testimony for God's glory. But in their rush, in their quickness to head off and get it done, and their hearts to build, listen, your heart's good and to do it with your heart, but that won't keep you, just your heart and your dogged commitment to the task God has placed you before you. You need more than just your heart. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God's called you to do. These guys were, you know, busy and they rushed off in all their energy and strength and the excitement. That's the way they started and that's the way many start. But they had neglected to protect themselves and to pace themselves from the enemies within, exhaustion and discouragement. They had started strong, but they were too tired to finish. How many times have you done that? You ever taken on a project and you start yelling, we're going to do this, and then you got halfway through and you're going, I hate this. Why did we ever do this? We should have hired it done. What? This is stupid. We're ridiculous. I never believed. I couldn't imagine that it was going to take us this long and that this could go wrong. And then we found that was wrong. And then we had to replace this. And you ever been there? That's where these guys were. It can be discouraging. Loss of strength physically. Exhaustion. Discouragement from a loss not only of strength, but of vision. What they see, it says here that they saw the garbage day in and day out. They saw the dry earth and debris. See much rubbish there in verse 10. Ever been there? Look around at your life. You started out good with the Lord. You intended to do it right and to do it well. And you've got made some progress, but recently you're looking around, you're not where you thought you would be spiritually. You're not in that place in your family. Your kids aren't where you'd like them to be. And so you're looking not at what God has done, but you get distracted, a loss of vision. And you're looking at all the garbage. Oh, man, there's so much more left to do. I'm never going to get it done. That's where these guys were. They didn't see the part on the wall that they got done. The enemy clouded their vision and they looked at all the trash that was still remaining and they said, we're never going to make it. It's never going to change. Anybody ever whispered that in your ear? It's discouraging, isn't it, at times? Thirdly, we see not only a loss of strength and vision, but a loss of confidence in verse 10. Verse 6, we read that they had a mind to work. In verse 10, there's so much rubbish that we are what? Not able to build the wall. The erosion of their reserves physically and their energy there, the lack of vision as they have gotten their eyes on the trash where their confidence down. And their motivation was gone. And in its place was an overwhelming feeling that we can never finish. Say, never done that to you? Whispered those words in your ear? Oh, you're never going to change. Look at you. You're still such a loser. You still got so much to learn. You still got so far to go. You might as well just give up, man. You said you were going to do this. You said, but look at you. Look at where? You. Get your eyes on you. Get your eyes on the trash. Then your confidence is lacking. Yeah, it'll probably never happen. Yeah, I'm probably stuck like this. You can get discouraged. And then, of course, that leads to number four, the loss of security. You see, the Jews had enemies who didn't want to see them rebuild the wall. And so they didn't keep their objections to that wall and what they were doing a secret. In verse 11, we read, "And our adversary said, they will neither know or see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Understand, that is the word of the enemy to you and to me. His goal, his plan, no secret. He's going to threaten you. He's going to try and instill fear in you. And he's got a reason for that. He's going to tell you it's never going to change. There's nothing you can do. You're stuck like this. And the reason he tells you that is twofold. Number one, to cause confusion. Okay? I don't know where I'm supposed to be. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know why, you know, I'm doing this. To cause confusion. He does that in a marriage, right? Between husband and wife. Causes confusion in families. Okay? And he's the reason for that, here's the deal. No secret. To cause the work to what? Cease. Hey, pack it in, man. Forget this family. Forget this marriage. Forget this ministry. Forget this stuff, man. Stop it. Bringing confusion, bringing division, causing God's work in your life, in my life, to quit, to cease. That's no secret. And so that's what he's been doing. See, here in the Old Testament, that's what he's going to continue to do today. He has no new weapons. He doesn't need any. The ones he has are just fine. They work pretty efficiently, even presently, don't they? How many times have you been a victim of this? And you become discouraged and you think, God, where are you? God, why am I not different? God, why isn't the family? Why aren't things going in the job? Why is it such a mess, Lord? And you get your eyes on the mess. It brings discouragement. So the cause, loss of strength, loss of vision, loss of confidence, or the result, loss of security, and the cure. Now, what's the cure? How do we get out of this place? How do we move past being discouraged and feeling like nothing's ever going to change? Now, Nehemiah must have felt to some degree like that mother with the baby skunks out of control with a mess on his hands and a bunch of stinky people with stinky attitudes. Discouraged, rebuilding, stalling, the whole vision crumbling right before his eyes. What did he do as a leader? Did he put his head in his hands and put his head down and say, oh, God, give me somewhere else. I'll go do something else with some other people because these guys are losers and this is a, you know, we're not making the progress we should, we could. What did he do to deal with it? Because I think it's important for us to understand so that we can take these principles and apply them. And if you're taking notes, there are five things that he did that you and I need to do today if we're going to keep from falling into the destructive path of discouragement from living there. What did he do? Number one, he unified the people around the same goal. Well, how's that? You said, well, in verse 13, we read, therefore, whenever there's a therefore, find out what it's there for. Because of the confidence, because of the confusion, because of the discouragement, therefore, here's what I did. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. What did Nehemiah do? He didn't put his head in his hands and say, just forget it. He took action. He saw that the basic unit of encouragement is that of unity and family. And they had been broken up previously by having relatives working at different parts on the wall. And so he decided, hey, I'm going to bring all these family units together and point them a place on the wall as a family. You see, those that know one another and are related one to another to work on this wall. I'm going to organize them by family. So he reorganized the work and teamed up his people into family units centered around common goals. Why? Because they'll watch out for one another. They care for one another. You see, they belong together. You see, we need to remember that as Christians. So many times we spend, and when we talk to people, we spend time talking about our differences rather than what we hold in common. And we as Christians hold much more in common than we have in differences of opinion. You know, we may have different styles of worship, different flavors and orders of service, and that kind of a thing, and different peripheral understandings biblically. But we all agree on one thing, and what's that? That people need Jesus. They need to have their sins forgiven. They need to have the hope of heaven. They need to have a relationship with the living God. And it's in Christ alone, by faith alone, that someone comes to that place and their life can be changed. That all sinners need a Savior. We all agree with that. And that Savior is the one and only Jesus Christ, who is God Himself in the flesh, who died, who rose again on the third day, died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, and is seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, paying the price on the cross that you and I deserve to pay for our sin. We all agree on that. If we don't agree on that, then we're not really the church. We may be a religion, but we're not the church. And so that unity, that harmony, husbands and wives, your family, man, there's got to be that unity in the home. There's got to be that harmony. We're a team, man. Honey, hubby, we're a team. Let's do this together, man. Let's quit fighting with each other. Let's quit, you know, just worrying about me and start putting the focus on Him and serving Him. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. The enemy doesn't want to see you come together in that way, praying together, seeking for God's glory together, living to serve one another and to serve those children, to show them the love and the grace of God. He wants to keep it stirred up, man. Nehemiah recognized that. Hey, I'm going to put these people and I'm going to put them next to each other. I'm going to incorporate them together for that place on the wall. You've all got a place of service here in the body of Christ. Serve as a team. Best thing in a Sunday school class is to have a husband and a wife team doing it. We're there together. And serving the Lord together. It's a great model and it's a great, you know, opportunity to do spiritual battle together and see the Lord move in a powerful way.
So that's what Nehemiah does. He recognizes, hey, these guys need to be unified here. Secondly, not only did he unite the people around the same goal, but he directed their attention to the Lord. Verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. I like that, everybody. The leaders were included. Same message, because it's the same master, right? I said to all the people, I said, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Now, if you stop there, you say, well, how do you, okay, stop being afraid. Like let's say you're afraid to get on an airplane and afraid to fly. You know what? It's not very comforting when somebody forcefully drags you into the plane, straps you and locks you into the seatbelt. And you say, I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, that blesses, doesn't it? That really banishes fear, doesn't it? Stop being afraid and stop your whining. No, that's not. He said, don't be afraid. But he gave a reason why. See, that's the key. Here's why. Don't be afraid is correct. But there's a reason that we don't need to be afraid. What is that? Well, he goes on. He says, remember, think back, go back. If you feel like, you know, things aren't happening like they should be or could be in your life, if you think things are like falling apart and you're not going to make it, and how are you going to get out of the mess that you're in presently? How are you going to get your family where they need to be? If you don't think it can happen, why don't you go back, Nehemiah said, and remember what God has done in your life, for goodness sake. Remember the change in your life. Hey, you weren't always wanting to be in church. You weren't always like wanting to study the Bible. You weren't always in tune to the things of God. Guess what? Newsflash, you're here. There's got to be some interest there, isn't there? Hey, there's a lot of people out there today that don't care. In fact, think you're weird for what you're doing here. God has done something. Remember how you used to be before you came to the Lord. Remember? Remember your interests and your desire to go to church? Not big. Your desire to listen to Bible study? Uh-uh. God has done something. Remember. Remember the Lord. And then, what do you remember about the Lord? He's great. I love that. He's great. No. He's not just great. Wait a minute. Nehemiah says, let me explain it a little bit more clearly. He's awesome! He's not just great. He is amazing. He is awesome. God is awesome. Look around, man. Look at his creation. Isn't he awesome? I mean, it's just amazing. You see that sky the other day, Friday night when driving down the hill and then going to dinner with some friends here. And that sky, man, did you see that sky? Those painters, man, they don't do it justice. It was awesome. And then God just does it, like just does it. And then it changes and the colors and the hues change and it progresses. And you're going, God, this is like way cool. That sky is awesome. You are awesome. God is awesome. I mean, he's not just, oh, cool. He's awesome. I mean, the amazement, just at his creation, if you look into the Hubble telescope and see what's going on there and the stars, and it's awesome, those black holes and those, you know, explosions of the stars and all this stuff. I don't know all the terms, but it's awesome. Even the non-believer looks and goes, it's awesome. They don't give credit to the one who created it. God is awesome. They recognize it's awesome. But see, we know, because we got the inside scoop, it's our God who is awesome, because he's like made that happen just like, oh yeah, here, watch this. I can't believe it. He's got that kind of power. He is that kind of God. Remember what he's done before? Remember how he supplied everything for us to come and build this wall? Remember how you guys were working on this wall, and even though the enemy was attacking them, we were still building, and now we're halfway done, man. Hey, God, don't forget, is awesome, and he's still just as awesome, even though you're tired right now. Even though you're feeling a little bit discouraged right now. And then he goes on, God is awesome, but don't forget, it's a fight. Okay, we're in a battle. This is not the playground. Did you notice that?
This life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And it's going to be, if you're going to stand for Christ and do what God wants you to do, if you're going to be the kind of man that God wants you to be, the kind of woman, the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of son or daughter, the kind of a believer who has an impact on the society and furthers the kingdom and lives a life that is holy and different, you see, instead of going with the flow of the world down the sewer of perversity. If you're going to do that, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to what? Fight. Okay, you probably figured that out, right? Have you figured that out this week, any of you? Has there been a fight for any of you? If none of you are fighting, I should hear more amens than that, because if none of you are fighting, you're probably going down with the, you're going with the flow. You need to repent, okay? It's a fight. It's a fight. It's going to be a fight. And he says, listen, it's worth it. Why? Fight for your what? Yourself? No. Put others before yourself. Fight for your brother. People are watching. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. You know what that assumes? That you care more about others than you care about yourself. You see, that's where it's at. Fight for them. Get out there and go for it for them. They're watching your sons and your daughters are watching you in the battle. They're seeing you go through the trouble, through the trial, and they're watching to see how it's done, Mom and Dad. How's it done? Your co-workers, they're watching to see how it's done. Your family members, Thanksgiving's coming. You'll be seeing them. They might come to mock and harass. They're watching how it's done. It's a battle, but it's a blessed battle. It's one that we can't afford. He says, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. In other words, men, fight for everything that God has blessed you with. It's worth the fight. Stay at it. Don't give it up. Keep your eyes on the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 7, the psalmist writes, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease. You want wars to cease in your home? Huh? Want everybody to quit fighting? Want the kids all get along? Guess who can do it? Not you. Not you. He can. He makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. God's saying, I can handle your stuff, man. I can handle whatever you need here. I can deal with it. I can deal with the wars. I can deal with the attacks. I can deal with you feeling run over by the tank. The chariot, I can deal with that. And then he says this. In Psalm 46 and verse 10. So guess what? Be still. Quiet your heart. Quit all your, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to show them this and I'm going to teach them this. Stop. Be still and quiet your heart before God and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations of the earth. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, clap your hands, all you people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome, and He is the great King over all the earth. Hey, man, God can handle it. Get your eyes on Him. It's about Him. It's all up to Him. He can do it. He can handle it. Get your eyes on Him. He had directed their attention off of each other. Well, no, this person needs to change and that person needs to change. And if they change, I'll be helping. If this will change. No. That's wrong. You know what? It's not your job to change people. Have you figured that out yet? It's not up to you, wife, to change your husband. Okay? You can have some suggestions for God. You have some ideas. Well, if only this would change then. No. See, that is not reality, is it? The reality is he is who he is, the way he is. And I'm not saying that God can't change him, or husbands for your wife, that God can't change, or for the kids, or for the boss that you work with, or your co-worker. Listen, God can change and will change all of them according to his will. Know this, right now, they're the way they are, you know, in the situation, and you're with them at this point because God's got a plan. And part of that plan is certainly God wants to work on them. But guess what? He's working on you. Oh, but I don't need to change. You know me. Are you talking to me? I'm such a saint compared to them. That's a bad comparison, isn't it? The Bible says don't compare yourself with one another, for to do so is not wise. Why don't you compare yourself to Jesus? How are you doing then? Yeah, well, he doesn't need to change as much as I need to change when it comes to that. Hey, you're right. You see, put your attention on the Lord. It's about him. He's got a plan. And then he encouraged them to maintain a balance. Verse 15, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God brought their plot to nothing. Okay, which is what God always does. The enemies plot to destroy us, and then God just like confuses it and blows it up. And none of their plots succeed. God brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. That's awesome. Get back to the work. Don't be distracted by all that stuff, man. Don't stop doing what God has called you to do. Get back to the work. So it was from that time on, in verse 16, that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, the whole armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. And those who built on the wall and those who carried the burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. When we're discouraged, it's easy to get caught in extremes. And the extreme depression of, well, things aren't working out, to all of a sudden something looks like it might change, and then there's elation. Oh, looks like it might change, and then boom, it doesn't, and boom, the other pendulum, and then back to depression and discouragement again, and then it's just kind of this swing. Because you're only seeing and sensing and experiencing and letting what's right in front of you, what you see presently, dictate what you are going to do and how you're going to respond and your attitude about things you see. And of course, when things change, Nehemiah probably had some workers who wanted to concentrate on building the protective wall. And then he had people that probably wanted to grab their spears and go to war. Hey, let's take this enemy out. There's those people, you know. That's it, man. We are going to take this enemy out. We are going to wipe out this, put down the bricks, put down the mortar, and get your spears out, man. We're going to war. And there's some people like that. Then there are the other people on the other extreme. This is the pendulum thing. They go, well, whatever. We'll just keep building. We don't care about swords. We're nonviolent. We're Quakers. You know, we're just going to keep at it. Just... And you go from one extreme to the other. We're not going to do anything about this attack and these assaults. I love the way Nehemiah, and only the Holy Spirit can bring this balance. There's balance. And he set that balance. There were those that it says they worked, they continued, in other words, to build. But guess what? Not only did they have some bricks to build with, but they had swords to strike with if need be. During times of discouragement, you know what? It's important that we have balance in our lives. Continuing the work, staying at the ministry and staying at the work that God has called you to, being the person that God has called you to be and furthering his kingdom for his glory. But also, you know, being ready when the attack comes, and it will come, when the threats come your way and the mockings come your way, and they will come, to have the sword ready. I'm building a testimony, I'm building this wall and putting protection around, and know the enemy's going to come. And when the enemy comes and attacks your mind, when he attacks and brings division and seeks to bring confusion, bring out the sword, the word of God.
Have it ready and available. Build the bricks, keep constructing, and then have the sword ready so that when the enemy comes, we're able to wield the sword and to deal with it. So you're going to get torn down and torn apart. Being ready to fight. It is a battle. So he unified the people around the same goal, directed their attention to the Lord, encouraged them to maintain balance. Just a little note, just a little side note. You know what? Sometimes we're overtired because we're not getting sleep. You can't ignore the physical, okay? So we're weary, we get discouraged because we're overly tired. Or you know what? We'd sit around and do absolutely nothing and we wonder why we don't feel energetic. Well, the body is designed to move. And certainly bodily exercise, it profits a little in comparison to spiritual. But don't ignore it. It does profit a little. And sometimes you just all sluggish, you know, I can't do anything. You're a blob, you know, you're kind of a blob. I'm a blob. I feel horrible. Yeah, because you eat and you don't exercise. You don't do anything. You get out there, you got to do a little something. Don't ignore that. Because if you ignore that, you're kind of pushing aside what God would have us do and take care of this temple. So you got to have that balance. Oh, it's all the spiritual. Yes, and you need the spiritual. And don't make the physical the priority, certainly over the spiritual. But see, that balance is important. And then fourthly, he provided a rallying point. What did he do? Well, we read here in verse 16. And so it was from that time on, or in verse 19, I'm sorry. I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound, whenever you hear the sound of a trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. And so we labored in the work. Half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. I like that. That's like moms are glad for that last part of that verse. But here's the deal. He provided a rallying point for these people. We all need that. That's why the Bible says, don't forsake the fellowshipping together of the saints, coming together like this, to worship the Lord together, to study the Word together, to pray with one another. Don't forsake that fellowship. You see, the rallying point, note, first of all, involved a place. Nehemiah knew that the enemy could attack at any time, in any place. And so the people needed to know that if one section of the wall was under attack, that others would rally to their aid and not leave them to fight alone. That's what's great about coming in here, every week, is you're out there and sometimes you think you're the Lone Ranger and you're all alone out there and there's nobody else who loves the Lord like you do and cares about the things of God like you do. And then you come in here on Sunday and guess what? Look around. There are a few others. Isn't it great to get together and just worship the Lord together? I mean, just to come and go, here we are. Because it's a battle out there, man. And it's great to have friends to call, you know, and people who, when you're going through problems, you can give them a call and say, hey, will you pray for me, man? I'm going through a battle right now. I've been attacked here in this area. Will you pray with me? You have somebody to call like that and to pray with you, to encourage you in that way. It involved a place. It involved a principle. Nehemiah bolstered his people's faith in God by reminding them that, hey, I'll be there with you, alongside of you. I will serve along with you. That's so important. That's why it's a great thing, you know, if you're thinking of ministry, especially for those of you couples. You know what, man? To get into the Sunday school ministry, the two of you together and be praying together and studying together and teaching and working in that classroom together. Wonderful thing to have one another to come alongside each other. And it's great in the ministry. I thank God for those here in this fellowship, the elders here. And the leaders, the men's and women's leaders, the people who have stepped up, the ushers, and all those people who have stepped up and stepped into the positions as a team, serving alongside one another, doing battle together.
such a blessing to see God work and how we can pray for one another. And I've so enjoyed the fellowship and praying together and seeing the Lord work in amazing ways. It involves a place here to come together at church. It involved a principle. We're working together on this. And then to have that just protection of accountability, a buddy, protective buddy. Somebody that can speak into your life. Do you have somebody like that? You have anybody who, you know what, if you were starting to stray off, would come alongside and put their arm around you and say, you know what, man, I've been noticing something lately. You know, you I haven't seen you like around lately. I've noticed your joy is kind of lacking. I've noticed you're not talking so much about God anymore. You're talking about the NFL games and the Monday Night Football and why the NBA is still out. And you know what, I've noticed that it's more about furniture, ladies, and fashion, and you know, you kind of been, that's your passion, and something's lacking. You have somebody like that, that can speak into your life, that you're accountable to in that way? Not that you can't fool them, but you know, somebody that you just can be honest with, and that'll pray for you, and come alongside of you, and you know, just help you. Listen, many of us started our Christian walks with confidence and faith. Perhaps there are many here today that, you know what, you build a testimony. And it's significant. And people, your family and your friends, they've seen it. But recently, because of what's going on, maybe in the economy, maybe just the publicity that the world gets, it looks like they're winning. You know, it looks like, does it ever look like they're winning to you? And you can look at it and you go, I built this testimony and man, I've served you, Lord. And man, it's not gone the way I thought. It's not seeming to impact the way I'd hoped that it would. And maybe you've come discouraged today. You kind of built something. It's not that you didn't build something, but the enemy is trying to get you distracted with all the garbage that still exists. And we all have it, right? Am I the only one? The rest of you have it? Raise your hand if you have it. Okay. Few of you have it. The rest of you were praying for you. You know what? Here's the word I take hope. He who has begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete what he's begun. You may see the trash now. Can I challenge it? Not to ignore the trash that exists. Acknowledge it exists. It is what it is, okay? But man, if you're discouraged and struggling right now, you need to get your eyes back on the Lord. You need to get together and as a family and as a couple and as a church, a body, we need to be a people that are unified around the same goal with our attention directed to the Lord, maintaining that balance and just coming and worshiping the Lord together and just praying for one another. That's why it's important for you to be involved in small groups and stepping out to have that kind of friendship, to have those people that can speak into your life so that when you're discouraged, when you're struggling, when David was pursued by King Saul, you remember that? Jonathan was there to encourage David and help him. Hey, David, my dad, here's what's going on. He's an idiot right now. With all due respect. When Elisha was discouraged, fleeing, depressed from murderous Queen Jezebel, God sent Elisha to encourage Elijah. We all need those people around us. And especially if you're halfway through some task. To spur us to look at what God has done. Remember what he has done. He's got great things. Listen, he's brought you out of the stuff in the past. You remember that? Guess what? That same God is going to bring you through to the end. Come on, let's go together and do it. Let's not give up. Let's not quit. He will complete what he's begun in our lives. So we need to remember that, and we need to, in these times where we can be discouraged. I like, and I'll close with this, Warren Wiersbe said, who does the work, was the question. He says, some people are constructionists, helping to get the job done. Other people are destructionists, busy tearing things down. And a third group is made up of obstructionists who create problems for the people doing the work. Let me ask you a question. Which group are you in? Are you a constructionist, building up? Are you a destructionist, tearing down? You're an obstructionist. Obstructionists are hardest for me. Because at least the destructionists, you can point out, look at, they're tearing it all up, you know, and people can see that usually. The obstructionists are the guys that sit there, and every time you give them, they present you with a problem. We got a problem. Okay, so you pray, and then the wisdom, you present them with a solution, and then as soon as you give them a solution, you know what? They don't take the solution. You know what they do? They say, yeah, but what if? And they present you with another problem. You ever had that happen? I know parents have. Okay, why don't you go out there and clean this up? And you say, okay, well, what? But I don't have a broom. Well, the broom's right over here. Get this. Yeah, but if I get a broom, I don't have a dustpan. And then what am I going to do with this stuff when you're? And then, and you know what, man? And they're just obstruction. Everything's an obstruction. Dun, one thing after another. You can never get anything done. Sort of like Congress. God help us. We need saved from being Congress. We need Jesus. You see, it's all about Him. He's going to complete what He started in you. Keep your eyes on Him. Let's pray.